John chapter 9. I want to read several scriptures. There are so many, I can't read them all, but they are so precious that they must be brought to your attention. What we will do is, along the lines of last week, I read something that Christ did in the New Testament, and then I read to you from the Old Testament, showing that it had anticipated that the Lord Jesus, when he came, would do these things. And in like manner, what we read about our Savior this morning was nothing that was unheard of, but it had been anticipated from the Old Testament. But I want you to read this with me in John chapter 9, because it's so beautiful. This is another incident of one whose eyes the Lord Jesus had opened. And this man is as bold as a lion in defending the Lord Jesus who opened his eyes. And those with whom he's conversing are trying to get a confession that Jesus is a sinner, that Jesus is in error, but he will not give it. And so in verse 29, this is what the enemies of the Savior say. We know that God has spoken unto Moses, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. Now this is the blind man's reply, who now sees. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is the marvel, that ye know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and do his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And now, Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and found the place where it was written. And among the things that were written, I want to tell you too. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and the recovering of the sight to the blind. Keep those in mind. And now turn back to Isaiah 61. This is the portion tonight that anticipates what we read this morning. And I will read it as it was in the New Testament and explain why later. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the eyes to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the abundance of writings that thou hast given us about thy Son, the things telling us what he was to do, and then the fulfillment of them when he did them. Thou dost know that This is food for our souls, and we rejoice that it strengthens us, that we delight to see how only God could foresee these things and then cause them to come to pass. We bow in thy presence, our God, and confess that known unto God are all his ways from the beginning. And our Father, we are thankful that this one for whom thou didst have such great plans realized them all. We know that there were others that you wanted to do different things than they did, but they failed thee, but not thy Son. And so this night we desire to learn of him, the one who knew thy will, the one who delighted to do thy will. And so help us to that end, we pray. We confess our sins, we confess our insufficiency of ourselves to do anything, but then with confidence we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so undertake for us, we pray, and prepare the hearts of all who listen, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Now, as time allows, as last week, so this week I will try to weave together these references as to the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that he was the promised Messiah that God was going to send into the world. They are legion, and because of that, I shall mention more than I shall explain. But then I want you to see how God puts them before us, and then as His Spirit enables, He will weave them together. And that is what we want to consider tonight. First of all, in the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus is quoting it in the New Testament, the Old Testament says He is going to give release to them that are bound. And in the New Testament, it says the recovering of sight to the blind. And you look at it, and you see that it can be either one. And another thing, I was looking at the word meek in the Hebrew, and it can be either meek or poor because of the etymological definition of this word. And in like manner, when you turn to the New Testament, you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount when it says, blessed are the poor. And then it says in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, it simply says, blessed are the poor. Because the literal poor and their demeanor is like unto the spiritual poor. And when you read these things, you see that the eyes are like a prisoner that is shut up. But when the prisoner is let go, he's free. And when the eyes that are bound are open, then the eyes are open to see. And the meek and the poor are alike. And these other definitions as to what the Lord Jesus was going to do, they're so closely linked together, the literal and the spiritual, that at times you cannot distinguish them. And as I was giving an exposition of some of the parables, I was looking at the parables as they occurred in Matthew and in Mark, and one of them interpreted the other one. It spoke of this. It said, lest they should turn and I should heal them. And the other said, lest they should turn and I should forgive them. Do you see how one explains the other? There was spiritual sickness, and that could be healed. There was spiritual sin, and that could be forgiven. And so God is telling us that a disease is a picture of sin, and when a man is saved, he is healed of his disease of sin, and he is forgiven. And so God, at times, interchanges them so often that if you're not careful, you'll be preaching something literal, but it's spiritual. Or you're liable to be making it spiritual and it's literal. And so look for these things in the Bible. The binding of a man. The physical binding, a prisoner in chains, and then the spiritual binding. Satan having a captive in spiritual chains. And a man being spiritually blind and a man being literally blind. Because God simply takes the one and with it illustrates the other. Now, this. What the Lord Jesus did in his actions in the New Testament. And we have four instances of it recorded, specific instances that can be pinpointed. The opening of the eyes of the blind was something that God had foretold about him in the Old Testament. And compare these two scriptures, first of all, Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. No one can miss the interpretation of Isaiah 61, because the Lord Jesus read Isaiah 61 and said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And so when the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth and preached this scripture, he said, "Today it is fulfilled." One other scripture I wanted to bring to your attention, but I did not read, is found in Luke's Gospel, which is this. When John the Baptist is in prison, and he hears of all that the Lord Jesus is doing, the power of the Lord Jesus, the popularity of the Lord Jesus, and here he languishes in prison, he sends disciples and he asks the Lord Jesus, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Go tell John this." And what he did was to simply quote the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 in his life. He told them in Luke 4, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And having begun in Luke chapter 4, he fulfilled it throughout his messianic career. And when John the Baptist said, "Have I made a mistake? This is so strange. Here you have this power and I am in prison. Why do you not demonstrate that power in my case and free me?" And the Lord Jesus simply sends back this statement and he says, "These are my credentials." And among them, he said, "The blind have their eyes opened and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And those are the two things that I brought to your attention from Isaiah 61 that we read in Luke chapter 4. And when anyone asks the Lord Jesus, "Are you he that is promised, the foretold Messiah that was to come?" And the Lord Jesus said, "These are my credentials." And among these credentials are works, and the Lord Jesus spoke about the works that the Father hath given me to do. "These bear witness of me." Remember that. They are those who play down works, but the Lord Jesus lifted them up. He said, "These works that the Father hath given me to do, these bear witness of me." And among those works are the opening of the eyes of the blind. And no less than four times do we have this miracle of physical blindness being removed by the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father imparted to him. I say that the Father imparted to him because even though he was God manifest in the flesh, it says this, the power of God was with him to heal. He said, "If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons." And so the Lord Jesus, while being God, was he who was cast upon the Father. And the Father empowered him by the Spirit to do all of these things. And among the things that he did, one of them was opening the eyes of the blind. Now think of this. Had you ever thought of what that blind man in John chapter 9 thought and said when the Lord Jesus opened his eyes? He said, "Why, since the world began, no one has ever opened the eyes of one born blind." Now in the Old Testament, let's think of some miracles. You remember how Moses turned the water into blood, how he smote the ground and lice appeared. You remember those miracles. You remember how Joshua commanded and the sun stood still. You remember how Elijah raised that child from the dead. You say, yes, the Old Testament is full of miracles. Tell me anywhere in the Old Testament that anyone who was blind had his eyes open. You can't do it. And I venture to say this. I know, and maybe you will know, tell me anyone other than the Lord Jesus anywhere in the New Testament who ever opened the eyes of a blind man. You could, if you said Ananias came and opened the eyes of the Apostle Paul, correct. That's the only one that I can think of. Now, there may have been others, but God does not tell us of them, and this is special, perhaps as we'll see as we go along. And the blind man put his finger on the point. He said, since the world began, God is not devoid of working miracles, but since the world began, no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. This was a special credential of the Messiah that was going to come. And the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist sent and said, are you he that cometh? Or look we for another. The Lord Jesus said, the eyes of the blind are opened. No prophet of God in the Old Testament could say, I opened the eyes of the blind. Moses could not say it. Joshua could not say it. Elijah could not say it. No one could say it. No one could say, I have opened the eyes of the blind. But the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and he opens the eyes of the blind. And another thing, when the leper is healed, even though in the Old Testament we have lepers healed, there was no prophet who healed a leper who was a Jew who carried out the ritual in Leviticus 13 and 14. And when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, all of these priests that had been trained in the priesthood would suddenly have lepers that had been cleansed coming and saying, now, carry out the ritual that God spoke of in the law of Moses. And then these priests would be made to know that something that had never happened before and all of their experience in the priesthood was now coming to pass. The Lord Jesus cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. But the special credentials that Isaiah told of were, he opens the eyes of the blind, he preaches the gospel to the poor. And the opening of the eyes of the blind was something special that the Father had reserved for his Son. And there's one other thing. In the Old Testament, throughout it, it is so vague when you read about the life to come. Now we read into it ever so much that perhaps was there, but the Old Testament saints did not know it. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that it was reserved for the Lord Jesus to do this. It says, when he came, he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light. And so you will look in vain for a clear explanation about heaven to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These things, the fullness of life about the life to come, about death, about destroying death, all of these things were left to the Lord Jesus. And so Job had a little inkling of it when he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the same time, David had a little inkling of it when he said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You get a few scriptures that touch on it. But then these very men will wonder at the same time. But when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, he speaks about life and immortality with certainty. And the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and blind men by ones or twos come to him, and they want to be healed, and the Lord Jesus Christ heals them. Now, there are four instances. They're so interesting, you could take them each in order. But let me just tell you about them. Two of them are given by Matthew, a distinct one by Mark, and a distinct one by John. I told you about the man in John chapter 9, the man born blind. John records that exclusively. I told you this morning about the one in Mark chapter 8, the one that the Lord Jesus took two touches to heal. And all of you have heard about blind Bartimaeus, but did you know that blind Bartimaeus was not by himself? He had a companion. And the other gospels leave it out. But Matthew tells us that there were two, and one of them was blind Bartimaeus. I can't go into that now. But then earlier, there was also another pair that were blind, and the Lord Jesus healed them. And what is of interest is that in the healing of these four instances of blind people, no two of them were alike. We would like to make it stereotyped and say, this is the way that Jesus healed blind people, and turn to one scripture and say, look, every time it's the same way. But you look at them, and every time it is different. And just think of this for a moment. In the first instance, the Lord Jesus would ask a question. And he always followed the same pattern. From what I've read, any time he opened the eyes of the blind, he never did it without at least touching the people who were blind. At times, he performed cures at a distance, the nobleman's son. But whenever we read in these accounts of the Lord Jesus opening their eyes, if you compare all the accounts, you will find that he touched them. But that's the only thing they have in common for this reason. At times, when two of the blind men in the Gospel of Matthew wanted to be healed, the Lord Jesus allowed them to come to him, and he asked a question. He said, do you believe that I am able to do this unto you? They said, yea, Lord. And then the Lord put a condition. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And he touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened. Now, at times, it was not according to their faith, but according to his power. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus said, I will see if there is reality in you. Do you believe that I can do it? Because there are some people who have gone to the Savior, just like Nathanael, and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then he saw. But these men believed before that the Lord Jesus was able to do it. And so think of that now. The outcome of your blindness being removed is dependent upon the truth that you have faith that Jesus is able to do it. And thank God they had faith in the Lord Jesus. And their eyes were opened. And so this is what the faith healers grasp. They say, of course, the reason that I didn't heal your eyes, you didn't have faith that I could do it. And so they dismiss them that way. But it's not so. Why not go to the other instances? They love those. That, do you have faith that I can do it? Yes. And then he touches their eyes, and their eyes aren't opened. And so he says, well, you didn't have enough faith that I could do it. Or, as in the case of the blind man, well, even Jesus had to touch him twice before he could cure his eyes. Jesus didn't always succeed when he tried to cure people. Both of those things are false. The Lord Jesus knew exactly how to deal with each blind person. And because of that, at times he would ask a question, and then touch their eyes, and according to your faith be it done unto you. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus made clay of spittle, put it on his eyes, and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And he washed his eyes, and he came seeing. And then, again, in the case of Bartimaeus and his companion, the Lord Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And they said, Lord, that we may receive our sight. And it says, the Lord Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched them, and he healed them. And so I told you this morning about the Lord Jesus spitting in the eyes of that man in Mark chapter 8, and touching his eyes once, and then touching his eyes again, and then the man received his sight. And so I ask you, how does Jesus open the eyes of the blind? You say, there is no set pattern. The only thing that all of them have in common is that the Lord Jesus touches them. Yes, a variation. The same way about the reception of the Holy Spirit of God in Acts. There are four occasions of the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, and no two are identical. And so we arbitrarily say, well, I like this one, and this is the way that we get the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that way. What you have to do is to look at them all, and from all of them come to a conclusion from the whole, some definite thing that can be said. It's the same way about the reception of the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. You read these four receptions of the Spirit, and then you go and read what the epistles say about it, and then you come to a conclusion. But the Lord Jesus healed the blind eyes, and when he did so, he did it for a spiritual lesson, and he did it also as credentials for those that would question him and wonder if he were the promised Messiah. And if the Lord Jesus had come and had not performed these works, then The nation of Israel could have discredited him because Isaiah 61 told about what the Messiah was going to do when he came. And so if the Lord Jesus had come and a man that was blind wanted to have his eyes open, and the Lord Jesus had no compassion and he had no power, then he would be set aside as the Messiah. But the Lord Jesus did have compassion, and the Lord Jesus did have power. And so this was proof that he was the one who was to come. Now see this other thing. We have the power of the Son of God when he opens the eyes of the blind. But then we have his personality when he preaches the gospel to the poor. Think of this. If he preaches the gospel to the poor, then he is not a respecter of men. He is not one who is covetous. He is not one like Elisha's servant who, when Naaman the leper was healed, he said, though my master has let him escape, I'm going to get something out of him. The Lord Jesus never did that. The Lord Jesus did not go seeking the rich, that having healed them, they would bestow rewards upon him. But the Lord Jesus went and preached the gospel to the poor. And therefore, he must have loved them. It was not any man and what he was that caused God to so love the world. But he loved the world, not because of what they were and what God could derive from them, but because God is love. And the Lord Jesus came, and his person is demonstrated because he preached the gospel to the poor. And his power is demonstrated because if an eye was blinded, the Lord Jesus, with a touch or with a word, could dismiss that blindness. And so these are his credentials, his person and his power. And when John the Baptist asked, he does not upbraid him. He simply sends the credentials as they are set forth in the Old Testament. And that is all that you and I as Christians can expect. So often we are wondering, is this man a fine preacher? Is he one that is worth listening to? The only way to test it is to be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily whether the things that he says are so. And another thing, to test whether a man is a good minister of Jesus Christ, you read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul tells Timothy exactly what he should do. And he tells him simple things to bring to the attention of the brethren. And he said, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of the doctrine which thou hast followed until now. And that has been a great consolation. If I come to you and I read you a few verses from Scripture and tell you as best I am able what God said, then I do not need your opinion of me. I know that I am a good minister of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say about the delivery. It doesn't say about the eloquence, whether you are an orator. But if you put the brethren in mind of these things, if you faithfully preach the word accurately as it's set forth, then the Bible says you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you do not need the man to come and flatter you and tell you these things. He may disagree with you, but if you've preached the word, you've done what God told you to do, then God has said you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus said, these are my credentials. Therefore, he had to be accepted. It does not matter whether Israel wanted to or not. If the Lord Jesus came bearing these credentials, what can you do? If someone from England sends an ambassador to the United States and he shows his credentials and they are in order, you must accept that ambassador, whether you like him or not. And so heaven sent an ambassador to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am here. And he said, I have come in my Father's name, and you will not receive me. He said, if another comes in his name, him you will receive. And so the Lord Jesus came in his Father's name, and he showed his credentials. And he spoke all the words that God wanted him to speak. And he performed all the miracles and only the miracles that God wanted him to perform. And he did them in a variety of ways for the simple reason that God had a distinct lesson in each miracle that he performed. There was no redundancy. And if the Lord Jesus did two things identically, there was a spiritual significance behind it. And if he did two things differently, there was a spiritual significance behind it. And this is why I would tell you again for a moment about the strangeness of the way that the Lord Jesus healed that man in Mark chapter 8 in a progressive manner. Not all at once, but progressively. Not because of his inability to heal immediately, but because he was seeking to convey the lesson about our spiritual growth and enlightenment. And here is what Christians fail to understand. They expect a Christian, the moment he's been born again, to see all things clearly, to understand all things perfectly, and no one ever has. Never. I told you this morning about Peter. I gave you one example. Were Peter's eyes open? Indeed, he had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, when the Lord told him that the Gentiles were clean and acceptable in his sight, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And then the Lord showed him three times with that object lesson from heaven. And then he said, "I perceive." But before that, he did not. And so the Lord Jesus, spiritually speaking, touched his eyes the second time. And then he learned that. He went from strength to strength, and this is what God says concerning us. Now remember, what I read to you this morning from Mark chapter 8, the two stages of the man having his sight restored, having it restored, but then blurred, distorted, out of focus, but then he saw all things clearly. This is the progressive work of the Lord Jesus in the eyes of a man's understanding of his heart. And this is what he's doing. This is what it says in Colossians. It speaks about the inner man, the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge. You see, even that new man that God has made you, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, it does not understand all things, but it has the perception, and God works, and this new man is being renewed unto knowledge. And if you are dead or blind, then God can teach you nothing. But if you are a recipient of that new man, that divine nature, then it can be taught and nourished and developed. And this is what God says in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If he's the author and finisher, then, since our faith is not finished, he is the one who perfects it along the way. And that is why this one miracle, this unique miracle in Mark chapter 8 is so important, because it is the only instance when the Lord Jesus demonstrates with a miracle the progressive stage in which we as Christians advance. We go from strength to strength, and this is what God wants us to understand. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed in the same image from glory to glory. And this is what God wants. He wants growth in all of our hearts as men and women of God. Now, see this. I told you that there is such an identity and affinity between literal blindness and spiritual blindness, and literal death and physical death, that God at times says, "You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins." When the one we call the prodigal son comes home, he says, "This my son was dead and is alive again." And so God uses these illustrations and he explains them to us. And I want to show you how, as in the case of blindness, you cannot take one instance of the way the Lord Jesus heals and say, "This is the only one that we can look at." He gives four. You use them all. In like manner, you cannot take any illustration that God gives of a sinner and say, "This is the illustration," to the exclusion of others. Because this is what the Calvinists always ask, and they fill with consternation Christians who haven't thought it through. They say, "Didn't you know that salvation is so much of God that you can't come to him unless he draws you?" All of us agree with that. The Lord Jesus said it. And not only that, but before you can come, you're dead, and he has to give you life that you can believe. Because what can a dead man do? Nothing. Can he hear? No. Can he see? No. Then he has to give you life before you can believe. And it sounds logical. Here it is. He says it. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and therefore he has to give you life, and then having given you life, you're able to believe. The scripture never teaches that. God teaches a few spiritual truths from the illustration of our being dead in trespasses and in our sins. But as I told you, you can't take one instance of the four blind persons that the Lord healed and say, this is the one. You have to draw from all of them, and you have to harmonize it with the truth in the epistles. So in like manner, the illustrations that the Lord gives about pictures of sinners for this reason, and this is the one that I want to use to the consternation of all of those Calvinists that have embarrassed so many people in the past. They say, you're dead and you can do nothing until God gives you life. And therefore, he has to give you life and he has to give you faith. It's entirely of God. There's no exercise on your part at all. It's all of God. It sounds valid, but it's untrue. The Bible preaches we have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that faith shall not come into existence unless God draws us. But when God draws us, we, as sinners, being still sinners, exercise faith. And someone says, no, you're dead, and he has to give you life first. Let me show you from this illustration in John chapter 5. Ask this question. Well now, is blindness also a picture of a sinner? They would say, well, of course it is. Fine, I'm glad you acknowledge that, and then you have them in your grasp for this reason. Say now, tell me. When the Lord, in John chapter 9, was going to open the eyes of that blind man, did that blind man hear him talking to him in his blindness? Yes. Did he have that clay put on his eyes in his blindness? Yes. Did he go to the pool in his blindness? Yes. Did he wash his eyes in his blindness? Yes. He did all of this in his blindness? Yes. He did it all in his blindness, and when he obeyed God in his blindness, what happened? He received his sight. I see. And so a man remains in his blindness throughout the transaction of God working in his soul. He does all of these things in his blindness. And when he obeys God fully in his blindness, then his eyes are open. And then ask them about that. That is the illustration, not the dead man. It's the man in John chapter 9, that you do everything in your blindness, that God, if he comes upon the scene, can talk to a man that's dead. The Bible says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not they shall live and hear, but they that hear shall live. When God draws a man, the dead are able to hear. And if when they hear God speaking, they respond and obey, then God gives them life. And in like manner, in blindness, when God works with a man, he is able to grope his way to the pool of Siloam and obey the Lord and wash his eyes, and then he gets saved. This is what God is illustrating for us. And so when a person tells you something like that about dead people have to be given life and all of that, do not reject it, but think it through. But then understand that no man can use one illustration that God gives. You have to make use of them all. And then you can say, I'm sure. I have a revelation that John chapter 9 is the illustration that God gives about how a person is saved. If you want to be facetious and deal with them because they don't mind crushing you and destroying you. And so here is our Savior, and he says, my credentials are these. And he opens the eyes of the blind. And then the rarity of it, to show you that this was the exclusive prerogative of the Lord Jesus, the only one who ever opened the eyes of the blind. Now, that comes to mind, there may be another one. I can't think of it. Perhaps you can. But in the New Testament, I remember how the man that was dead, you remember how Eutychus fell out of the window, you remember how the man that was a cripple from his mother's womb, they did all sorts of healing and so forth. But as stated, a person that was blind, only under the instructions of God, this man who saw physically, Saul of Tarsus, was blinded. And then he was physically blinded, but being physically blinded, he spiritually had seen the light. And then God sends Ananias, and Ananias obeys God, and then Paul receives not only spiritual sight, but physical sight as well. And having given this credential to Saul of Tarsus, then he goes forth, and afterwards God tells him that he is going to open eyes. But it is the recovering of the sight to them that are blind, and it is the spiritual recovery of sight. And so at times Paul did work miracles, but the miracle that he worked by thousands was the recovering of sight to those that had the eyes of their heart blinded. And so the thing that God has imparted to me, this power, is not my ability to open physically blind eyes. I wish I could. I would go and do it. I would have compassion. I have not that ability to my knowledge. If I do, you inform me, and I shall go and open eyes as God directs. But I do have this power. I have the spiritual power to open the eyes of the blind in heart. And God has given you that power as well. It says that the Lord Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I can raise the dead by the gospel. And I can open blind eyes by the gospel. And the Lord Jesus did both. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. But then he raised those spiritually from the dead, and he opened spiritual eyes as well. And so this is the credential of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is to come. He's opened physical eyes, and he's opened spiritual eyes. And he's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have believed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who should come into the world. We are thankful, our Father, that though perhaps without a thorough examination, we simply have believed it because something within us told us it was so. But you would not have us to trust to this inward feeling alone. Indeed, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But you have told us also, the Spirit bears witness to what is written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And so we are thankful that if there ever came a doubt, is Jesus the Messiah? Or are those Orthodox Jews correct in saying he is a false Messiah? We are thankful that we have all of his credentials as set forth in the Gospels, and let us read them and let us rest upon them, because our faith is upon the Lord Jesus, that sure foundation. And our Father, thy Son is the same today. He operates in different ways. He can open the eyes of the blind today. Thou dost know that we have not experienced it, but we would not say his hand is shortened and he cannot do it. We say we have not seen him do it. But our Father, we would pray that he would open spiritual eyes and that thou wouldst give us an increase here in Richmond. Let us see eyes opened, and then let us see our eyes touched the second time by thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.